Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are in our life, that there's not an attribute or an aspect or a dimension or a fault, Father, that of us that you don't know about. And you have, before the foundation of the earth, that you have seen it fit, that you shall provide that perfect offering, that perfect living sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you have published, you have printed your word, you have preserved it for us, so down through the ages we have the freedom and the wonderful blessing that on our laps sits the very word of God. Father, as we dwell, as we muse upon your word today, Father, just have us to take in those things that you would have us to know. Father, let this time be your time. Let the words be you. Speak to our hearts and to our minds. We just give you all the glory, all the honor and praise that you so richly deserve. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If we could turn in our Bibles to the letter, or the book of Jude. It's that little short letter that is right before Revelation in the New Testament. It's a wonderful little 25 verses that often isn't preached on. And for the most part, you're not going to hear me preaching on it today either, except for just a small passage of it. But you know where, while you're turning to there in Jude, it's in just before Revelation, we know that great physician Luke, he wrote the book of Acts through the Holy Spirit, and that is also called the Acts of the Apostles. Jude's little letter here many times can be called the Acts of the Apostates. It's a warning. There's some very harsh words when it comes to people that may come alongside the church. There is some things that we need to take heart and we need to be aware of as believers in the world today. The first couple of verses, and we won't read the letter, but in the first couple of verses, you can see that Jude, which is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had the desire to write them a letter about their common faith. What a wonderful letter that would have been if we could have heard it. Just to talk about this common faith that we have that cuts across languages, it cuts across cultures, it cuts across barriers that we see in this world that so easily rise up between peoples, right? And he wanted and had that desire to encourage them about this common faith that they have. But the Holy Spirit had constrained him to encourage believers to contend for the faith, to actually strive in the faith, to be combatants in the faith, is some of the translations that I came across here. Because false teachers had come in to the church, and they were expounding doctrine that simply was in error. And the Holy Spirit wanted these believers to be aware of that. It had people that were posing to be proponents of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ when we were finding out that they were actually enemies of the cross of Christ. So he wanted them to contend for the faith, to be strong in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ for two reasons. To be able to filter all that out. Remember the Bereans, we know that in the Bible, where they took things in and they checked it against Scripture. They saw things and they checked it against Scripture. He wanted them to be those Bereans, to be able to filter out those things that can come so easily into the assembly. And also those things that come from within, right? We can hear a dynamic speaker who might actually be expounding on doctrinal error, and all of a sudden we internally start to become concerned about, well, gee, maybe I don't really have that right. He wants us to contend in the faith. He wants us to be steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude also gives us some stiff challenges in this book, to guard against false teaching. He gives examples both in the natural world in Jude, but also in the spirit world. Evil does exist. It does surround us. Does that mean that we should just hunker down and stay out of everything? No, we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, right? He doesn't want us to go and become a monk up on a hill and just isolate ourselves from everything. No, we're in the world, we're just not of the world. So he wants us to wear that full armor of God. He wants us to be fully armed, but he wants us to be aware. Let's read Jude 24 and 25. That's really what that's going to be the crux of what we'll dwell on today. Jude 24 and 25. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The end of this letter is where Jude, to me, just simply focuses on God. You know, you find those certain verses in Scripture that really give God that space to say, be still and know that I am God. So we have all of these distractions, we have all this false teaching, we have all this evil that's not only natural, physical, but also spiritual evil that can come alongside of us, and we have to sort it all out. But God in these two verses say, just settle and know that I am God. I'm working around you, I am working in you, and I can work through you if you allow me to be that God. There's two things that become apparent in these verses, and I'll say this twice so I can. It's really one of the main points of what we'll listen to today, is that in the first two verses, or these two verses, Jude through the Holy Spirit does what? He exalts God's power, and he exalts God's glory. And while he's doing it, at the same time, he is giving us, he's anchoring us, that we have an assurance in God's power. And we have a sure hope of his glory because he's incorporated us into his power. He's utilizing his power so that we can withstand the false teaching and withstand the things of this world. These two verses are very special to me. Just to give you a little bit of my testimony. There was a precious sister in the Lord Jesus Christ who was witnessing to Kathy. In fact, we were talking a little bit about it. It's about 20 years ago, like last month. And unbeknownst to me, of course, I'm being witnessed to also. She's come alongside Kathy. She's showing her the truth of Scripture. And, you know, we're starting to kind of look at this Bible and what does it really mean. And the biggest problem that I had in coming to the Lord was that I felt that if I signed on the dotted line, if I gave away myself and I gave myself up to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so I now have signed the document that there would be something that I would do that would null and void it, that I could mess something up, that all of a sudden the document wasn't valid anymore. And it was a real problem for me. You know, I had been and still am in the business world. I know about contracts. I know about agreements. I know that there are major and minor violations of a contract that could totally null and void it. And I really saw at the time that a relationship with Jesus Christ, that I had to invest myself in this. I had to own up, and I was a part of the bargain. But it's really through these two verses that the Lord really settled my heart on this issue. And it really comes down to his ability, doesn't it? It really comes down to the ability of Christ looking at our situation and saying, do you think that I'm large enough? Do you think that the scope of my sacrifice has extended beyond the length of the problems that you see that are a stumbling block between you and me? He has that wonderful ability to save. He has that wonderful ability to establish us. He has that wonderful ability to aid us in any problem that we run into. He has the wonderful ability to keep us, and he has the wonderful ability to present us. And it really goes back to the point where, you know, his thoughts of us and for us are beyond the grains of the sand. Everything is good, isn't it? There isn't one nuance or situation in our lives that he hasn't already filtered through his hands, and he's already orchestrating things that will cause us to be successful, all right, in those events. He has made and he continues to make intercession for us. We talked a little bit about this at the breaking of the bread, right? He really is in two places. He sits when we receive him as Savior. He sits on the throne of our heart. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he makes intercession for us constantly. Constantly. And you know, he's a Savior that isn't a discerner of men. He doesn't look at this individual and say, well, I can really work with you because there's some good here that I can take hold of. He doesn't necessarily look at this person and say, well, there's just too much to have to deal with here. There's no hope here. He's not a discerner of men. It's the great whosoever will. And the challenge, and I would say not the challenge, but necessarily the call that I would send out today is, do you know him as Lord over your life? Have you received him as Savior? You know, we can do that in the quietness of our heart, can't we? We can receive him and say, God, the Lord Jesus Christ and that sacrifice on Calvary was complete enough to even overcome any of the issues that I may have. And that you can come into my life and my relationship will be right with you. I was so focused on transactions, and what a wonderful transaction it is, isn't it? Is that he takes our sin upon himself and he clothes us in what? His righteousness. That's a wonderful transaction. Here I was worried about the little nuances and this, that, and the other thing that I might fail, that I might fall short. Well, of course we do. We know we do, right? But his good promises never fail. What I'd like to do with the brief time that we do have here is to take verse 24, and I'd like to read it again, and I'd like to take each and every word, and let's just dwell upon it. We had done this several years ago. I don't know if you remember. It was actually at Jemmy and LaJoy's house, where we took that Psalm 46, and we looked at every word, and we just kind of broke it down. Because we know that every portion, every word of God's word is special. It has meaning. It has depth. It has substance that we can not only take it as a letter that was crafted almost 2,000 years ago, but it is totally pertinent to our lives in the here and now. Verse 24, let's read it again. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That first word, now. This won't take too long, but the first word, now. What a wonderful it is, because it's a word. For the first 23 verses, we've heard nothing about nothing but challenges, false teaching, evil spirits, people coming alongside the church and trying to basically infect it or infiltrate it with things that are contrary to the cross of Christ. But we now see this word, now. It's that transition word that says, now, let me tell you what I have already done and what you can take hold of to overcome all of this. It's that wonderful transition word. It's kind of like therefore and but. And we know there's always going to be something good after it, because it's going to speak of an attribute or an accomplishment that we can take hold of as believers and then incorporate it into those aspects of our life that we struggle with. And I don't care whether you're young or old. It's pertinent to the youth as it is to the more, we'll call, mature individuals. I've said this before also, is that we can find comfort in the fact that it's in the present tense. It's now. It's not, well, later. It's not sometime. It's not, well, after this takes place, then this will work. It has nothing to do with that. It's now. It's in the here and now. And we see that in Psalm 46:1, which we read. It proclaims God is our refuge, isn't he? He's not going to be our refuge. He's not going to be our strength. And God reemphasized that in the second half of that verse. He's a very present help in trouble. We call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will help us. He will sustain us. Now, sometimes the events may not turn out the way we really want them or what we think we want them to be. But nothing. His thoughts are always pleasant and good towards us. Now, he's a very present help. He's there right at the right time with just what we need. He's that perfect Savior, perfect in every way, not tempted by sin, and he's a very present help that comes alongside us. 1 John 5:14, if you could go there. 1 John 5:14 tells us a little bit about the present condition of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:14 says this: "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So we have a God who's not only a God of action, but he hears us. He knows all. He knows everything. He knows in the beginning and the end of everything, all right? But he's inclined his ear to us. He's patient with us as we go through the process, whether it be of suffering, whether it be a trial in our life. We have the confidence of knowing that he's in the here and now. 2 Corinthians 6:2, you don't need to go to it, but we read that also, the second half of that verse. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Kathy and I used to have this big poster. And we had it for Bible study, if you remember, but it had all the names of Christ. And one of them is the Ancient of Days. He is the Ancient of Days. That's comforting, all right? That's good to know. But as a believer, it comes home that he's not a God who lives in the past. He's a God who deals with us and interacts with us and surrounds us and is our salvation now, today. And he'll be that when you leave here. And he'll be that next week. And he'll be that through all eternity. And he's cleansed us of our sins. That's the first word. Second group is unto him. It's all about him, isn't it? It's all about him. It's all towards him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:21, and again, you don't have to go there, states this: "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen." God is worthy. He's the worthy object of eternal praise. And he's given us the unique position as what? That we will be the ones that will be eternally praising him, right? We know in Hebrews, we see this. We see the throne room of heaven, and we see Christ in the midst of the believers of the body, right? He's proclaiming the wondrous attributes of the Father. And then he, with us, we turn to God the Father, and we praise him. He's in the midst. He is the one who makes the connection. It's all unto him. He is given endless glory and praise. We are the body. He is the head. That's how tightly knit we are as individuals. So again, as we see trials and tribulations and false teaching and all of these things that are going on in the world, unto him now. He is the one. Reminded of this song by Horatio Spafford. Does anybody know Horatio Spafford? Do you know? Maybe you remember this. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." This was an individual whose business had collapsed, had lost all of his finances. His family was set on a boat to head out to Europe. He lost all of his children. In fact, the wire that came from his wife was all lost. "I'm the only one saved." So in that boat trip over to Europe, at that point where the children were lost, these are the words that came to this man's heart. The world doesn't understand that, but it's all unto him, right? You know, we live in good times, we live in bad times, but as believers, we can proclaim, and I hope we do proclaim to those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that you know what? We live in the best of times. It's the great whosoever will. It's the great whosoever will. The veil has been rent. There's this access to God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the age of grace. It'll never get any better than this. Never get any better than this. Unto him. It's always unto him and toward him, because he is the genesis of our salvation. Who is able to muse, it's our word for today, all right? Your your young ones are going to tell you a little bit about musing on things as opposed to amusement. All right. To muse and to dwell on the abilities of Christ. It's like that. It's like each side of a innumerably faceted diamond when it comes to his abilities. Is there anything that he cannot fully accomplish? Hebrews 7:24 and 25 says this, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." Just think about that. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. An unchangeable priesthood. We seek somebody just to be head of the country that we live in, and you can see the changes that take place, all right? The variations of a person and what seemingly seems to be the right path, and all of a sudden, wait, there's a problem here. There's an issue. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He has that infinite ability to save us forever. We need to be saved forever, right? We need to be saved not only in this life, but we need to be saved forever. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works," where? In us, right? Isn't that amazing? We talk about exceedingly abundantly what we could ever even think or ask of, and that power is executed, that ability is executed not outside of us, but he actually says it's in us. In us. It kind of puts that perspective on it. We're going to need all of eternity, aren't we? Just to understand his abilities. Just to understand the nuances and to comprehend the dimension and the scope and the breadth and the forethought and the power and the glory and the honor of this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the attributes that he's come and brought into our space to not only take care of us here, but to take care of us for all of eternity. We need eternity. We'll need it. I think he realized that an awful long time ago. And then to think he humbled himself unto death, even the death. I mean, these things that are just, they're just the contradiction that he dealt with when he was amongst us. Philippians 3:20. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." He has the ability to recreate the foulest heart steeped in sin, remake it, make it perfectly holy, and bring it into his presence, doesn't he? Because even and all things are subject, and he subdues all things. And then here in Jude 24, we see what? That he's able to keep those in perfect peace whose mind is focused on them. We need a mind focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we so easily go astray. We are so easily beset by sins that so easily besets us. If we're focused on him, that's in Isaiah 26, if you want to read that sometime. "And to keep us, which he has committed to him until that day." That was that 2 Timothy verse. Our entire being is what's in the best of hands. It's in the best of hands. If someone comes alongside with a better deal, we'd want to hear that, right? Because it just the aspects of this are just very tremendous. Next word is "you." It's my favorite word in this verse. Because if it wasn't there, then these things wouldn't be attainable. If we are not interjected, if he doesn't place us into the verse, then we're outside of all of these wonderful truths. We can gain a perspective of that if we look at Ephesians 2:12. Let's go to that one. Ephesians 2:12. Why is the word "you" in this verse so utterly important? Because in Ephesians 2:20, 2:12, we can see with the peril that we are in if we're outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's outside of Christ. That's why the you in this verse, Jude 24, is so important. But I challenge you this morning that I hope, and I'm going to turn Ephesians 2:12 inside out, that this is your verse. That at this time, it's here and now, at this time, today you are found in Christ, being called a child of the living God. We focused that on that today. Grafted into his everlasting promises, having the secure hope and with God in this world. That's where we want to be. That's why the you is so important. That's why the you is so important in Jude 24. Underline it. Because it's you. It's you and me. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? We stand at the precipice. We don't know. We don't know when we're going to be gone from this earth. We read of that rich man who said, you know what, things have been so good, I'm tearing down my barns and I'm building bigger ones. And the Lord says to that individual, you are a fool. You're a fool. Especially when we have these truths. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know him as Savior. Back to Jude 24. The next section is you from stumbling or falling. That means to stand firm. Strong's actually uses the force of it is that we can be exempt from falling. He uses the picture of a horse and a leader, someone leading that horse and leading them so they are avoiding, the horse is avoiding places where that horse could misstep or take a fall. And it comes back to that encouragement where Jude is saying, contend for the faith. Wrestle for the faith. Take hold of the faith that has been given you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a combatant for the faith. I've given you the full armor of God. Use it. Utilize it. You have his word. Take his word in. Pray to me. Give up everything to me. Be that combatant that is contending for the faith. And let me lead you. That's the big issue, right, at times. We have a hard time to do that in America because it's the land of opportunity, and I want to take hold of that opportunity, and I want to be the person that I want to be. And again, we talked a little bit about that, didn't we, boys? It's meology. It's not God-all. It's meology. I want to do this. If we just allow him to lead, he'll keep us from stumbling through the Holy Spirit and through his word. Psalm 23, we all know it, right? It's a beautiful picture of this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. That's present tense. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A wonderful promise. Especially not only in Jude's time. Here it's a mere, 20 or 30 years maybe after the Lord's death and resurrection. But certainly for today here also. We're confronted with things in our lives. And we need him to be and to lead. Next statement here is, and to present you faultless. We can personalize this. It don't say them. You can present me faultless. You know, if we were to stop at that stumbling, that he'll keep us from stumbling, we would say, boy, this is great. That's great. I could just end right there. I think I could live my life like that, Lord. All right. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes it one step further, doesn't he? He says, no, we're not done there yet. Not only can I keep you from stumbling, but I'm going to present you faultless. Think of where we came from. I know the Lord doesn't want us to, you know, that we don't want to pick up the baggage of trespasses and sin, right? He doesn't want, today is the day of salvation, let's just move forward from here. But let's just dwell, just for a moment, dead in trespasses and sin, without hope, not part of the oracles of the covenants of God. We are outside it at all, immersed in the world. We are dead in trespasses and sin, and even as believers, how many times have we been that weak, struggling, failing servant? But yet That's not what he looks at. That's not what he looks at. We can be assured in this verse that we will stand faultless. That is grace. That is absolute and total grace. Now, I know I'm going to take a huge risk here, but Spurgeon puts some things here when it comes to faultless. I just want you to close your eyes and just listen to what Spurgeon says about that faultless condition that we will have before the presence of God. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, but I'm going to ask you to open them up again. Just listen to this. Just let this settle on you. Revolve in your mind that wondrous word, faultless. We are far off from it now, but as our Lord never stops short of prediction of perfecting in his work of love, we shall reach it one day. The Savior, who will keep his people to the end, will also present them at last to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. All the jewels in the Savior's crowns are of the first water and without a single flaw. All the maids of honor who attend the Lamb's wife are pure virgins without spot or stain. But how will Jesus make us faultless? He has washed us from our sins in his own blood until we are white and fair as God's purest angel. And we shall be clothed in his righteousness, that righteousness which makes the saint who wears it positively faultless, yea, perfect in the sight of God. We shall be unblameable, unreprovable, even in his eyes. His law not only will have no charge against us, but that same law will be magnified in us. Moreover, the work of the Holy Spirit within us will be altogether complete. He will make us so perfectly holy that we shall have no lingering tendency to sin. Our judgment, our memory, and our will, every power and passion, shall be emancipated from the realm of evil. We shall be holy even as God is holy, and in his presence we shall dwell forever. Saints will not be out of place in heaven. Their beauty will be as great as that of the place that was specifically prepared for them. Oh, the rapture of that hour, when the everlasting doors shall be lifted up, and we, being made suitable for the inheritance, shall dwell with the saints in life. Sin has gone. Satan has been shut out. Temptation is past forever. And ourselves faultless before God. Truly and surely, this will be heaven indeed. You know, we try to capture so many desires in our lives. But this truly will be heaven indeed, right? The spotlessness of what God has done in us. He's recreating us. It puts into perspective that presentation before God is... It has to be before God, doesn't it? We know and we can see in Romans 8:18, it puts this into perspective, this faultlessness that will be presented before God's glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Where? In us. And it's all about us. From his perspective, it's all about God. But all the work he's doing is in us and for us. Faultless. Next phrase is before the presence of his glory. This faultless presentation will be in front of the only one, I already said this, who can truly comprehend it, understand it, and value it. The presentation is before himself. It's not before anybody else. Any other presentation would be like what we see in Scripture, casting pearls before swine. It's our good works are as filthy rags. It's the comparison of apples and frogs, isn't it? It's comparing the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with corruptible things. We saw that in First Peter, maybe Second Peter. But those are the comparisons. They just don't make any sense. He has to present himself not before some dignitary in this world, not before some wonderful person who's done wonderful good works. The presentation is before himself. He's the one that can truly appreciate it. Lastly, with exceeding joy. There's three vivid pictures I have of God's pleasure and God's joy that stick in my mind. And this is really the truth that came to bear when I finally realized that it's the Lord doing the saving and it's not me. There's three places where I see that. We see it in Isaiah 53:10, right? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him or to crush him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. That's the first pleasure, is the Father bruising the Son for our iniquities so that he can present us faultless before the presence of his glory. The second one from Christ's perspective is Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It pleased him to crush him and to bruise him. It pleased him, or he found joy in the fact that enduring the cross, despising the shame, I can see past that, and it's going to be a joyful time because the result of this effort is going to be tremendous. It's going to be tremendous. And then here we have that third joy, right? To present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's joyful because this is what he does. This is his work. It's a labor of love. This is what he wants to do. To the corrupted heart, to the one who's steeped in evil, he wants to take them, recreate them, and he finds exceeding joy in presenting them to himself spotless. This is where he shows his testimony to us, doesn't he? We have a testimony. Every one of us will have a testimony of how we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would ask you the question, usually preceding our testimony is the testimony that comes alongside us of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's faultless. He finds joy in saving us because that's what he does. I'll end here with what Spurgeon says at the very last part of this passage. It's totally appropriate for today, but totally appropriate throughout all of eternity. Let us be joyful with exceeding joy now as we rehearse the song of eternal praise, which will soon roll forth in full chorus from all the blood-washed host. Let us copy David's exaltings before the ark as a prelude to when we are found faultless before the throne. Faultless before the throne. Consider this little book, this little letter of Jude's. Consider the impact that it has, those last two verses, on your life and who you are and what you are and what God is doing for you in, through, and of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for it is a balm, it is a salve, it is ointment to our souls, Father, that you have done a great and mighty work through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the ability, capability, and you have already accomplished, Father, the cleansing of sin, taking our sins as far as the east is from the west. Oh, Lord, I would just pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the time of redemption, of cleansing. Father, today is the day. You are a God who deals in the here and now. Father, we read from your word that our citizenship is in heaven. You see us as in your presence even now. Father, we look through that glass that is dim and dark right now, but I just thank you for your word that opens up the clarity of our position and what you have done to us, your children. Father, let us not just hold on to these truths within these four walls, but let us go forth and let us proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to wherever you've put us, to that space or those events that you've already filtered through your hands, Father, that we may be bold and confident and go forth and show the love of Christ to a dead and dying world, whether that be in our schools, whether that be in our families, whether that be at our workplace, whether it be in our, wherever it is, Lord. You see the field as white for harvest. Have us to see the white harvest field also. We just commit this to you now. We just give you all the glory and honor and praise that you so richly deserve, for it is unto him and towards him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's in him we pray. Amen.